Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you all in God's house tonight. You're very welcome to the service, and can I, on the behalf of the students, give a word of thanks to Reverend Stewart in the session here for hosting us today in Port Glenelg Free Presbyterian Church. We're very glad to be here and honoured to have this opportunity. We're going to begin the service tonight with hymn number 7. Hymn number 7, page 177. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Let's stand together, please, as we sing this opening praise, hymn number 7, please. Great singing to start our meeting tonight, lifting our voices in praise to the Lord. Let's now pray together, ask the Lord even to come amongst us, ready each of our hearts to continue in that praise and that worship of Almighty God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy God, we come now into thy wondrous yet holy presence. We give thanks tonight for the gospel. We give thanks tonight for the way to the Father through Jesus the Son. We rejoice tonight that though we are sinners, though every one of us tonight undeserving of grace, undeserving of a righteous standing before the throne of God, we admit tonight that we have no right to enter. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But we rejoice tonight that the psalmist went on to write, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So, Lord, tonight, it's on that basis that we pray. It's in the name of that one, Jesus the Son. It's in his name we meet tonight. It's his name which we want to hear tonight in the singing of the hymns, in the preaching of the word, even through the testimony. May he be the one who is high and lifted up. May Christ be the one who is exalted in our midst tonight. We know, Lord, that if Christ is exalted, if Christ is preached, that it's he who has the power to meet every single one of our needs tonight. Whoever we be, whatever state we find ourselves in spiritually as we come to the house of God tonight, we pray as others prayed in the prayer meeting before the service tonight, speak to the people of God. Give us that appreciation once again for what Christ has done, for what we have in him, for what privileges are ours because of the shed blood, because of the righteousness of Christ. Draw us out after him in deeper love and devotion. Inspire us to a greater zeal and a service for the Lord tonight as we again come to hear of what he's done for us. Make me to understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And while that is, of course, the great need of the hearts of the people of God, surely it is the great need of the hearts of those who are unsaved tonight. We recognize that there is not one person here tonight by accident. There is not one person here who has brought themselves to this meeting tonight, but has been drawn by the Holy Spirit, has been appointed to be here because a sovereign God has ordered their affairs such that they might be under the sound of the gospel tonight. Help us to understand what a privilege that is. Help us to understand the mercy and the long-suffering of God that would have a sinner under the sound of the gospel tonight. And perhaps not for the first time. Perhaps this is the 100th time, more than that, they've sat under the gospel. How patient you are, God. How merciful you are to give us another opportunity to hear the gospel. Lord, we pray tonight that understanding the mercy of God, understanding that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, draw sinners to Christ. May they tonight not neglect that opportunity, not neglect that great salvation, but grasp hold of it with both hands, take hold of it by faith, and turn in repentance to Jesus Christ. Give Thomas help tonight to preach that word. Give him help tonight to reveal Christ as he's revealed to us in the Word of God. Help him tonight not only to reveal Christ, but to seek to apply and persuade sinners tonight to come to him, to understand their responsibility to repent, the command that is upon all men, irrespective of who they are, to repent and to believe the gospel. May it be impressed upon every soul tonight. Lord, we know that it is that message, the message of the gospel and the duty of man to respond, is that message which will be blessed, that message which will draw men to Christ. So, Lord, we pray, give help not just in this meeting tonight, give help in this congregation in the days ahead. We give thanks for the spirit of prayer that is amongst the people of God here, that longing, that desire for revival, Lord. And we admit and we give praise tonight for the mercy drops which round about us have been falling, and yet, Lord, it is for the showers we plead, Lord. Send revival to Port Glenowen. Send it, first of all, to the hearts of the congregation here, that they might long for the influence and the power of the Spirit of God in their own lives, the purifying effect that the Spirit of God has upon a soul. Then may it spill over, as we've seen or even read about and heard about in times gone past, down through the centuries of the church, that men and women are swept to the cross, drawn to Christ, and even made part of that holy temple which Christ is building, the one who promised, I will build my church. So tonight, Lord, add to the building, progress the work, and may you receive all the glory and all the honor for it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's continue in the attitude of praise tonight with hymn 211. 211, there is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. 'Tis old yet ever new. Let's raise our voices, standing to sing 211, please. Thankful tonight that we have one who's going to come and tell us something of what the story of Christ means to them, how the Lord has saved them and called them. It's Mr. David McCauley, who's a fourth-year student from the Ballymoney congregation. He's going to come and share his testimony, and then immediately after that, we'll ask the Reverend Stuart to come and bring the announcements, please.
Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to 1 Timothy, the chapter 1. We'll be reading a verse from that chapter. We won't be reading from it just now. But as you've heard, I'm David McCauley. I'm from the Ballymoney congregation. And I had the privilege, and it was a great privilege, of being brought up in a Christian family. I do not take that for granted, and I thank God for that. I have four other siblings. I am the youngest. My brother is 10 years older than myself, and then three sisters in between. And it was actually one of those sisters that brought me to Christ one Lord's Day. I was around the age of 9, and you know, she didn't do anything complicated. She simply just laid before me the simple gospel message. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I was a sinner, that I was in need of a savior. And it was that Lord's Day then, she led me to Christ. And I just want to encourage you people here. Maybe you're involved in the children's work. Maybe you've got children of your own. The gospel is simple, that even a little child can understand it. Jesus Christ is in the business of saving children. And so take encouragement from that tonight. God saved me whenever I was about the age of 9. And you know, sometimes, especially students, we have this habit of maybe overcomplicating the gospel. But tonight Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, he came to save you from your sin. He is the Savior. 9 years old, as I say, I was saved. And then up through school years, I went to the Christian school for a few years in my high school years. And I thank God for the grounding that I got there at the Christian school. And then I went on to Ballymoney High School for fourth year and fifth year. And of course, it was there that I really became challenged as a Christian, as you can imagine, as it is for so many young people, the challenges you face there. Now, I thank God that he kept me from a lot of the things that I could have gotten involved in. And it was but by the grace of God. And I was not perfect by any means. But, you know, I see the places I could have been. I see where I could have went if it were not for the grace of God in my life. So I thank him for that. But just a little bit about me, which becomes more relevant as my testimony goes on. If you were to know me or to have known me in my high school years, just for example, if I was to walk up through this church up to this front seat, when I sat down or would have sat down, my face would have turned about 10 different shades of red. See, I was just a shy, backward kind of, some would describe me as odd individual growing up. That was me. And so you can imagine going up through high school, although God had blessed me in so many ways, ministry was the furthest thing from my mind. It just was not me. Didn't want to do it. And that carried on. I started working after my high school years, and I started working in Macaulay's Engineering. And I was working alongside a man called Armin Tomasi, and I'm sure a lot of you know exactly who he is. So he was working here as well before he entered college. And he would always ask me the question, David, what are you going to do for the Lord? And I remember one day in particular, I don't know if I got out of the wrong side of the bed this day, but he asked me that question again. And I said to him, look, Armin, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a missionary or stand up in front of people and speak. I'll maybe give or pray that others will do it, but don't ask me to do something like that. Now, obviously, from that answer, you've seen something had to give. My heart had to radically change to get me to where I'm at here today. And that's where this verse in 1 Timothy comes in. Because gradually God began to work in my own heart concerning something to do for him. And I got before him one night and asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? And look at verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, if you remember who I was growing up, that awkward person, all I could see was that word ministry. So, of course, my first thoughts was, this is coincidence. This is not for me. So I brushed it to the side. But then, months later, again, the Lord was challenging me. And I was coming before him again, Lord, what would you have me to do? And again, my devotions took me right back to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, the verse that we've read here. But you know, instead of running this time, I decided to put my faith and trust in God and what he would have me to do. And I actually grew to love this verse. Even though I didn't at the beginning, I grew to love it. Why? Well, because if you look at it, not only did Paul... was Paul put into the ministry here in this verse? But look at what he says at the beginning. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. So Paul was put into the ministry by the Lord, but it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about his talents or anything else. It was because God had called him, and therefore God enabled him to be in it. And that changed my whole perspective on God's will for my life. And I want that just to be an encouragement to all of you here tonight. God has saved you. And he saved you for a purpose, saved you for a particular ministry. And maybe he's calling you into more full-time service as well. Well, it's between you and the Lord. But I want you to take encouragement tonight. If he's calling you to that, then trust in him to enable you to be in that ministry. And that made a huge difference in my own life and walk with Christ. So to cut a long story short, I did give my life over in that sense to ministry. And I went to New Tribes Mission. I trained with them for 3 years over there in England. And during that time, I got married to my now wife, Rachel. And we now have three little ones under the age of five. And then we finished that training there in England. We came home and entered into the training of the Whitfield College of the Bible. And now we're in our fourth year. We're nearly there. And you'll forgive me if I'm smiling too much when I say that. But we're almost finished the training. But of course, with that, there's joy comes, of course, but also there is the unknown. And so I just ask you quite simply to pray for myself, pray for Glenn and the others who are finishing up this year, that we'll know the Lord's leading and guiding in our lives And of course, we look back, as this testimony is, it's a looking back over what the Lord has done. We look to what he has done, we see he's faithful, we see that he never leaves or forsakes. We have that testimony, and we trust in him, of course, as we go on in our future ministry. So do pray for us, and I'd just like to public just thank you, any of those who have been praying, and pray that God will bless you even as you do so.
Well, we appreciate the word of testimony from God's servant and for the students who have come along this evening, and how glad we are to see you in the house of God tonight, whether you're visiting or a regular, the house of God, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. I don't know how you came, maybe by car, maybe by boat, but however you came tonight, it's lovely to see you. It has been quite inclement there just before the service, but lovely to have you, especially on a bank holiday weekend. And welcoming the students, we do welcome some of their family. We do have Mrs. Hamilton with us tonight, and also Mrs. Hannah and their families. Rachel, which is David's wife, she's elsewhere tonight. They have just had a new baby in the family, 4 weeks, I think it is, a little Jude. And so pray for them. They'll need all the prayer that they need at this particular time. But we welcome you. Thank you for joining with us this evening. There is an offering, a retiring offering, just on the hallway table on the way out. You'll see it marked. I know that little confusion there this morning. Don't worry about that, where you put the money. We'll sort it out with regard to that. But we want to thank you for giving. It is for the Whitfield College of the Bible. Please give as the Lord has prospered you, even in your own life. Remind you of the midweek prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening. I want you to come along, take up our studies again, our ponderings in the book of Psalms. We're now in Psalm 11, and we've got there. And so come along, we'll then get down to a season of prayer. I don't need to tell you what prayer means and the value of it. We want to encourage you to come and to avail yourself of the time and season of prayer. And the brethren, as they've said, not only tonight, but also this morning, the encouragement that it is as they have come along. And so let's continue keeping low before the Lord, humble, and let's continue to ask the Lord for even more of his blessing among us. Friday morning, God willing, I'll be in the primary school here in Portland Ohm. Ever thankful for the opportunity, so pray for us, 9 a.m. I was able to be in the Diamond there, primary school, on Friday past. A real sense of the Lord's presence, I felt anyway, help given, and so you pray for the word that has been spoken, and also pray for this opportunity, God willing, this Friday morning. Youth Fellowship, 8 p.m. Mr. Victor Kyle will bring the word. 8 p.m. Presbytery in Clocker Valley, and so we'll leave the Man's Brethren at 6:30 p.m. Next Lord's Day is the first Lord's Day of a new month, and so we meet for the early time of prayer, 8 a.m., God willing, in the place of prayer in Church Hall. So come along, love to have you here. 8 a.m., the early season of prayer. Sunday school Bible class, 10:45. 12 noon, the family worship service, 3:30. The gospel open air, Mr. Stephen Thompson will preach. And then 6:30, the gospel service. And service returns to normal. I know that I haven't been preaching twice on a Sunday for the last little while, but a normal service returns, God willing, next Lord's Day. And in that final gospel service at 6:30, we will remember the life, the testimony of our dear friend and brother, Mr. Danny Scullion, who went on to be with Christ, passed during COVID restrictions, and so the family were unable to have any funeral service at all. And so we're going to do is what we did for Mr. Joey Kirk. So we'll have a similar service. We'll sing the hymns that the family have chosen, short tribute, and then I'll be bringing the gospel. Pray for that service. A lot of unsaved will be in. I want you to come along, support that meeting. Let's fill out the house of God for that particular evening. Let's pray that God will come in great power. Can I thank all those who prayed, came along to our week of meetings with the Reverend Ron Johnson. They've just concluded on Friday evening past as he preached on the high priestly garments of Jesus Christ. How thrilling to hear of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to have him presented to us. And if you were unable to be with us for whatever reason, well then do listen to the services They are on sermon audio. There are some sets possibly there. I have at least one set. I can leave it out if there's none there. A full set of sermon notes. So you can avail yourself of that. And if you don't get a copy, then just say it to me and I'll print out some for you. And as I said this morning, what we have gained in that week must be retained and then maintained in our Christian lives. And may God help us to do that. At our Easter rally, we had an offering for the work in Rutherglen Glen because we had the minister of the congregation with us on that particular occasion. And that offering came to £1,400. We thank you sincerely for your most generous giving, especially in these days when, as it were, we're finding it hard with regard to the economics in our own nation. But thank you for your generosity. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and may God encourage you as you've supported that little small work in Glasgow, in Scotland. Ladies, outing details in the hallway, a number of sheets there. Please put your then name and your meal choice on the sheet over the next number of weeks, ladies. So pick up one of those, please, for that particular ladies outing. And then finally, we do extend once again our sympathy to Mrs. Edna Kennedy on the passing of her brother, Mr. Hubert Christie, there just on Thursday past. The funeral service is tomorrow in Coleraine Independent Methodist Church, 2 p.m. on the Ballycastle Road. Now, there are two Independent Methodist churches in Coleraine, so it's the one on the Ballycastle Road if you intend to go. Pray for her sister, make contact with her, show her Christian love, and may God's good hand be upon her as she sorrows the loss of her brother. But thank God he's with Christ, and for him that is far better. Again, we welcome you. Thank you for joining with us. And we're going to hand once again the service over to our brother, Mr. Hamilton. Thank you.
Again, I want to thank Reverend Stewart for the words of welcome, not just to me, but to the three of us who are here tonight. As David mentioned, there are a few of us graduating. I just want to give you a quick run through of that. There are five graduating students who, within a month, will have started our final exams. And then, all being well, in September, we will graduate. It's David and myself, and then Samuel Fitton. We are the three theological students who are in person. We have one more who studies remotely, Dipankar Nandi from India, who will also finish, and then one missionary student, Elizabeth Edwards from the Lisburn congregation. So remember the five of us especially, please, in your prayers as we come to a finish and look for the Lord's will ahead. Remembering also the nine students who remain and will come back in September to continue their studies. Please do lift the work of the college up, knowing, of course, that you already do, but please do remember us in the year ahead. Let's sing one more hymn before we come to the Word of God. 349 is the number. I lay my sins in Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. We'll stand once again to sing this hymn before we come to hear the Word of God. glad to be able to welcome tonight to read the scriptures and to preach Thomas Hannah. Thomas is a first-year student from the congregation in Anna Long, so may the Lord help you tonight as you bring the word.
Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be here to be able to bring God's word, and I ask you now if you would turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank Glenn for leading. That's a good help today. I've actually found my throat's not doing too good, but I hope it does all right till the end of the meeting. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading at the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether at present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which dieth for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth no man after the flesh, yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we'll end our reading there at verse 2. Please, can we have a word of prayer before we begin? Ask all of God's people if you would bring me upon your heart, and you would pray that the word of God would be blessed, that the Holy Spirit would be here, and that every heart would be spoken to. So let's meet the Lord in prayer. our Holy Father in heaven, we come into your presence tonight in Jesus' name. We come to this very important part of the meeting. We come to open the Word of God. We thank you for the precious Word of God that reveals to us and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to take away our sins, the one who has done all that was necessary for us to be reconciled to God. And I pray now as we would consider the Word of God, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need cleansing from sin. I need to be filled with your Spirit that I may bring the Word of God. And I pray you'll apply it to each and every heart. I pray especially for the unbeliever tonight, that they would not spend another day without Christ, that they would see that there is a great need for them to be saved. I pray then you will come and work, for we need you to come. We need you to bless us tonight. So I pray you'll, and all that is said and done tonight will be done to your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I have a book with me tonight. Some of you might recognize it. This book is called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And this was written by C.H. Spurgeon, and it's a great book. I would recommend it to everyone, but especially to young people and young believers. I found it to be a great encouragement to me whenever I was a young believer. And the idea in this book is that for every day of the year, there is a promise from the Word of God. And it's called the checkbook because it's likening the promises of God to a check that you must bring before the Lord, and you must plead them before him to receive the promises. Now, most of these promises, these checks in this book are for believers, and that's who they are written to. It's not for largely for the unbeliever, but it's for the believer. But there is a promise in the Word of God. There is a check, so to speak, in the Word of God that is for everyone here tonight. And it is the promise that we can be reconciled to God. It is the promise of the gospel that all that come to him in faith will receive eternal life. And that is my subject tonight, is the subject of how a man can be reconciled to God. And I want to take from my text this evening verses 20 and 21 from chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 from chapter 6. And as I say, it's that subject of how a man can be reconciled before a holy God. Now, the first thing I want to look with you tonight is the necessity for a man to be reconciled to God. Now, it's maybe an obvious point, but nonetheless, I think it's important that we think about it. It's necessary for everyone to be reconciled to God. And we see that from this verse. If you look at verse 20 at the very end, it says, "Be ye reconciled to God." Now, if there was two friends who were good friends, you wouldn't feel the need to tell them to be reconciled together because there's already friendship there. They're all together. So we see here that whenever Paul tells everyone, he beseeches all people to be reconciled to God, that there is a need to be so. Because it's man and God by nature. Man by nature is not friends with God. There is an enmity between God and man. So it's very important that we be reconciled to God. And the problem is of sin. Now it tells us in Romans 8 and verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So to say God and man are not friends, rather there's enmity there. They're enemies one of the other. And the reason for this, as I said, is sin. It's because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. The sinner, he hates the law of God. The sinner loves his sin, and he's always drawn to it. And God has given us the law of God for us in love. But we, in hatred towards him, have broken his law time and time again. Now, many people down through history have rejected this truth. They may have said, "Well, I know that's true of some people. Some people are great sinners, but not me. I'm a good person. I seek to do well to my neighbor," and so on and so forth. And they say, "I do not need to be reconciled to God because God is happy with me." And the reason they come to this conclusion is because they look at the law of God. They maybe look at the Ten Commandments and they say, "Well, I'm fairly good to this standard. I've never told lies." Maybe they'll say, "I haven't stole anything from anyone, and I've never bowed down to a god of wood or stone." So they say, "I'm quite all right." And that mindset's been there for a long time. As you read the Gospels, you see the Pharisees had this very thought. They thought, well, seeing we keep the law of God, well, God is happy with us. It's against that publican over there, it's against that adulterer over there that God is not happy, but he's quite happy with us because we keep his law. But the reason they come to this conclusion is because they have a faulty. And maybe the reason you come to this conclusion is, whoever's here tonight, is that maybe you think you're good enough because you have looked at the law of God and you have lowered the standard. You've brought the standard down and you've said, and since you've brought it down, you say, I've kept it and I'm good enough. But God's law is always greater and larger than we ever give it credit for. And God's standard is far higher than our standard. And when we look at it closely, we look at it throughout Scripture, we see that we fall far short of it day in and day out. Moment by moment, hour by hour, we sin against the God of heaven. And if you take that commandment, for instance, thou shalt not steal, for the boys and girls, for something simple for them, it is maybe they've been given a packet of sweets, and that's fine, good. But maybe your parent has told you, no, I only want you to take one before dinner, and maybe you can get some later on. But maybe the boy and girl, whenever their parents weren't looking, maybe they went to that sweet packet and they took one. No one's seen it. No one saw it. And everybody was happy. They were happy they got their sweet. But they disobeyed their parents and they stole something that didn't belong to them. They were told they weren't allowed one, but they took two. So that's something for the boys and girls. Maybe for the young people here tonight. Maybe you find it hard to get out of bed in the morning. And instead of arriving at 8 o'clock to go to work, you arrive at 10 past 8 every day. Now you say, that's only 10 minutes. But that soon adds up. And in essence, you're stealing from your employer. It's not thought a lot of, but it is before God. Maybe for the older person here tonight, maybe you've done work for someone. And I've seen this many times. And the person has come along and they've handed you cash and says, there you go, enjoy that. And maybe they've said to themselves, well, I pay enough to the tax man. I don't need to give him any more. I'll not declare that. Maybe I'll just put that in my pocket. I'll go on. The tax man will never know and everybody will be happy. But not God. Because you're taking that which does not belong to you. And these may seem small things and insignificant things to us, but not to God. God sees them as ugly. He sees them as vile and disgusting in his sight. And he doesn't set them aside like we do. Rather, he has told us he will judge us for them sins. Those small, insignificant things that we think nothing of, day in, day out, God has an account of them, each and every one. And for the sinner who goes out in their sin to lost eternity, will pay the price for those sins for all eternity. It is not a light matter. But when we bring down God's standard, we think we're good enough. But the Bible tells us that is not true. If you look, as we've read, if you look at verse 10, we see Paul here. And the reason why he gives us this word of reconciliation is because he realizes the sinfulness of mankind. And as he was talking about this verse 10, he realizes that one day everyone will stand before God and he will be accused of his sin and he will be judged for his sin. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. Those who are out of Christ, they come before God in their sin. And they will be judged for it. And that's why Paul tells us in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There is a terror of the Lord. And that is why I tell you this evening, there is a need to be reconciled with God. But the second thing I want to deal with you tonight is then, is how can a man be reconciled with God? Well, I've told you that there is a need because we're all sinners. And if we are sinners, then how is it possible? How can God turn around and say, how can Paul give us this command, be ye reconciled to God? Well, it's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look down there at verse number 21, we see here, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's not of ourselves. That is what I want to say tonight, is that there's nothing we can do, even if you will acknowledge, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm going to work my way to heaven. No, that is not the case. That is not the way to heaven. Some people have this idea of scales. God has good works scales here and the bad ones. And if you have enough good works, it will outweigh the bad. But even if that were the truth, which is not the case, the sinner does not have one thing to put on the good side. He has nothing to bring before God, which he can say that's acceptable to a holy God. And to maybe illustrate this is, a few weeks back, I was sent a video of my two-year-old nephew, and he had somehow came across a large tub of Sudocrem. And as you can all imagine, whenever his parents come across him, he was covered from head to toe in Sudocrem. His hairs and eyes and where else you want to name it, that's where it was. Now, if that two-year-old had after he had found this and made himself a mess, if he had said, well, I better go and tidy my books away. So that's a good thing to do, but you can imagine what happened to those books. If he had lifted them up and started putting them away, they would all been covered, these nice books, in Sudocrem. And it's the same with the sinner. And although there's good things people can do, they go and they try to help their neighbor, they maybe give to charity, yet when a sinner puts his hand to anything good, he always taints it with his sin. It is always done with a sinful motive, a sinful emotion, and whenever then he goes to present that before God, it's covered in his sin. And it's not righteous before God, it's not holy in his sight. It tells us in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're not acceptable to God. God finds them as filthy rags. And that is then the great message that I bring to you this evening. It is that this verse 21 is that, for he hath made him, that is God hath made Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it is only through the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only through a substitute that we can ever receive the righteousness needed to stand before a holy God. And the idea of a substitute is seen in the Old Testament. We see it throughout the Old Testament in the types of the sacrifices. So if in Leviticus 4:29, you give an example of the man bringing a sin offering, and what he was to do when he brought his sin offering along, he was to take his hand and he was to place it on the head of the animal, on the goat. And that animal then would be sacrificed on his behalf. So it was as though the sinner was coming and he was placing his hand, which represented his sin, being placed on the animal. And then that animal was then sacrificed. The innocent animal, there was no need to sacrifice it. It had done nothing wrong. But the man had placed his hand on its head, and therefore it was, so to speak, carrying his sin. And it was sacrificed then on the altar. And that is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. We've read it here tonight. Verse 21 again, if you'd look at it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ is righteous. Christ is holy. He knew no sin. There's nothing ungodly in him. There's no unrighteousness in him. But yet, it was as though we placed our hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner has, in some respect, as though it was, we had reached out our hand and we placed it on the head of Jesus Christ, and our sin was transferred to him. He didn't know any sin, but he was made sin for us. And that word sin, it's an accurate translation. That word sin is a very good word to put in there. But, and also an alternative translation is a sin offering. So if you read it again, for he hath made him to be a sin offering for us. So it was as though he came to bear our sins there on the cross. And it is only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that a sinner can be made right with God. And we look, and if you see the result of this at the end of the verse, it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can't do anything to take our sin away, and we can't do anything to be righteous before God, but Christ has done everything that we need. He suffered in our place so that we don't have to. He lived a perfect, righteous life so that we would receive the righteousness required to stand before a holy God. And as I said in the introduction, about a check. The offer is there. God has offered us his salvation, but the only way to receive it is to receive it by faith. The only way to get the benefit, like a check, you must put it in the bank to receive the benefit of it. And so too with this offer, so too with this salvation that has been given to us, the sacrifice of Christ, it is only of benefit to the sinner if he will come in faith to God and ask him to take away his sin. Read in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the only way we can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. For putting our faith in what he has done for us on the cross, so that our sins, which are vile in his sight, may be all taken away, and that we may receive Christ's righteousness, that we can stand before a holy God. And that is the only way we can be saved. And it's like, if you'd imagine that I had a check, if I had left a check for £100 here on this desk in front of me, and the only thing you had to do was come and lift it off the table. Just to come and take it, write your name on it, and bring it to the bank and cash it. That's all you would need to do. But you could be sure that there'd be people who wouldn't come up the front for many different reasons. Maybe they wouldn't believe me. Or maybe they'd be embarrassed. They wouldn't want to come up for everybody. Maybe they think they don't need it. And that is the case with many people today. They don't think they need God's salvation, so they don't come to him for it. Maybe they're afraid of a friend, family member. They'll not come to receive the offer of the gospel. But just like the check, if you won't cash it, you won't get the money. Same too with the offer of the gospel. If you won't come to God in faith, if you won't come to him and ask him for forgiveness, you won't receive it. You'll not receive the salvation of the Lord. You'll not be reconciled to God unless you come to him and ask him for forgiveness. And as I say, that is the only way a sinner can be made right before a holy God. But before I finish this evening, I also want us to look at this evening is the urgency of this message. So we have all this, and you say, right, I believe you, I'm a sinner, and there's a sacrifice for sin that I can be saved, but I'm going to leave it to another day. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to live in sin for a little longer, and then I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you'll see, that's not the attitude of Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He uses these words, these very urgent words. If you look there with me in verse 20, we see these words. As though God did beseech you by us. And next clause as well, we pray you in Christ's stead. And these words, beseech, and these words, the word pray you. You can see the urgency in them words. And if you're looking for an alternative translation again for these words, you can actually literally translate the both of them to beg. It's almost like Paul here is begging the sinner to leave it no longer. He's begging the sinner to be reconciled to God. For end of verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. It's an urgency. You can sense it in the language here that he's saying, come now. Come now to be saved by a holy God. There's an urgency with the Lord. And Spurgeon commented on these words, and he said, it's as if Christ himself stood here and pleaded with you. He bids his ministers plead on his behalf. In the name of God, he bids us, beseech you, to be reconciled to God. He said, it's as though Christ himself, we pray you in Christ's stead. And tonight it's like Christ is here in this very pulpit. And he's reaching out and he's saying, you know, I have done all that is necessary. I have went to the cross. I have taken the sins of my people upon myself. I have paid the price. And the offer's held out. He's holding out his hand tonight to the sinner. And he's saying, come. He's saying, come, take it. I pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. He's pleading with the sinner tonight. He's saying, come to me now. Come today. Why will you wait in your sin? And what a shame it is to know that all has been done. All that you need to be saved, to be forgiven of sins, to go to heaven when you die, it's all there. And it's being held out to you tonight, but you would reject it. You would turn away from it. And you would just say, I don't want that tonight. I don't want it today. And maybe you'll say, I never wanted it. And I never want to hear this message again. But Christ, as I said, is here and he's pleading you to come. Paul has told us, as we've read in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's the terror of the Lord. It's the fear that we would fall into the hands of an angry God, the terror in judgment, the terror that when we walk, we stand before the Almighty God in heaven, that we will be punished for our sins. But we don't have to stand before a holy God in our sin. We can have our sins forgiven. And that is why I'm here tonight. I'm here simply to call for sinners to leave their sins behind, to be done with their sins, and to come and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their only and their own and personal Savior. And if we look then at verse number 1 of chapter 6, you see here again, Paul is further beseeching, he's further begging the sinner. He said, "We then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So he's beseeching, he's praying, "Please come, please come. Don't receive the grace of God in vain." This message of the grace of God is God's grace that you're hearing the gospel again this evening. But don't let it be in vain. Don't let it be said, "Well, I heard the gospel that night and I rejected it. I stood before a holy God, but I wouldn't turn from my sin." Paul's saying, don't let it be in vain. Come to Jesus Christ. And then if we look at the next verse, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the reason he begs, the message is for today, is because we are not guaranteed one more day. We're not guaranteed another hour on this earth. And that is why he's beseeching that you wouldn't go out and meet God in your sin, but rather you will turn from your sin and you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, not tomorrow. It's not a message for tomorrow. The message is for today, because you're not even guaranteed today. You're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. You could go out and meet the God of heaven tonight. As we even listened in the news this week, all those people just coming home, even from a funeral in a minibus, they weren't expecting to meet God. They crashed and they went out and met the holy God of heaven. And I just want to ask you tonight, if that was you, if you were going home tonight, maybe you hit water in the road, whatever the case might be, and you crash and you die, would you meet God in your sin? Or would you be found in the righteousness that is provided up in Jesus Christ? Well, I offer the gospel again this evening. And I reach it out. It's as though Christ is reaching out to you this evening and he's saying, "Come today. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the promise from God is, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Anybody that comes and asks for salvation, anybody that cries out in faith, "Lord, save me," the promise is, "I receive you." He'll not leave you behind. He'll not ignore you. He is willing. He is able to save all that will come to him tonight. So I just say, for anyone here, that if you're in your sin and you are looking to be saved from your sin, come to Jesus Christ tonight. Be saved. For the message is I bring tonight is what Paul brings us here, is I pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to return you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, our Savior who has provided all that is needed for us to be saved, all that we need to be reconciled with the Holy God. Thank you that you've saved many here tonight. Thank you that you have wrought salvation in many lives in this place. There's many who have received that reconciliation with God, that they know when they leave this earth, when they're absent from the body, that they will be present with the Lord. But I pray tonight that if there's any here in this building who knows nothing of God's salvation, that they will turn from their sin tonight, that they would accept this message of the gospel. For today is the day of salvation. So I pray, Lord, will you go and strive with him tonight? Please send your Holy Spirit to this place. Please trouble the sinner tonight that is out of Christ, that they will trust, even where they are, in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. We thank you for the promise. We thank you that any that come to me, I will no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you there's no doubt of this salvation. It is not something we have to question. We know for a certainty we shall be saved. We will be heard of God when we cry to him. So I pray there be sinners tonight who will cry for salvation. And we thank you that whoever calls will receive the wonderful blessing of salvation. So I pray you'll bless us tonight. And even as we come tonight, I pray you'll bless us. May this word of the word of God this day be a blessing to every heart, to the believer and unbeliever. May we carry it with us throughout the rest of this week. May it be a blessing to our souls. And I pray you'll look over us through this week. You'll be with us and help us. And I pray you'll keep us safe until we return again in your will to this house again. So I pray you'll bless us and continue with us. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen.